The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 2, 13 to 25. Our gospel lesson, you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson this morning presents a very different Jesus than the Sunday school image we usually think about when we hear his name. There are good reasons we don't put this gospel into our Sunday school curriculum. We teach our children not to talk loud in church, and certainly not to get angry in church. But movies have depicted Jesus shouting and getting angry right in the middle of the temple. We teach our children not to be cruel to animals, but here Jesus used a whip made out of rope to drive out the animals and even threaten the men buying and selling. We teach our children to cooperate with people in the church, but here Jesus used physical force to threaten both the servants and the leaders of his church. This is all opposed to what we want our children to do when they go to church. And maybe for some adults, this is an image of Jesus they just don't want to think about. Well, let's first try to figure out what actually happened, and then let's see if we can make the proper application of this to our lives today. In the second chapter of John, the narrative goes right from the first miracle of Jesus to the story of the cleansing of the temple. According to John, Jesus did this right at the beginning of his ministry. But Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19 all tell the story of Jesus cleansing the temple right after Palm Sunday. Mark 11:11 gives us an interesting detail that on Palm Sunday, Jesus first went into the temple and checked everything out. And then he came back to clean the temple up on Monday. How do we harmonize all these accounts? I think it can be argued that starting with the event in our gospel, every time that Jesus went to the Jerusalem temple and there were animals, money changers, and merchants there, he drove them out every time he was there and they were there. He did this in a systematic and consistent way, not out of anger, revenge, or hot-headed reaction. And even if Jesus didn't do it every time he visited the temple, we know that he did it for sure at the beginning and the end of his ministry, as these gospel accounts tell us. How did Jesus drive them out? He drove them out like a cowboy drives cattle with his rope or bullwhip. Think of Indiana Jones with his bullwhip at the side, and you're close to the truth. Somebody who's good with a bullwhip, like Indiana Jones, can lay a sting on your arm, a slap on your face, and could threaten something a lot more serious if he wanted to. The oxen, the sheep, and the goats who heard the sound of the whip understood right away what that meant, and that Jesus meant business. They had to move. And the people running their businesses followed shortly thereafter. You really don't mess with somebody who's good with a bullwhip. Jesus good with a bullwhip? That really shatters your idea of what Jesus was. How did our loving and gentle Jesus learn to use a bullwhip? Well, this is a good guess. It was part of his earthly vocation before his 3 years of ministry. If he helped out his dad in his business of being a carpenter, see, a carpenter builds house and big pieces of furniture and cabinets and stuff like that, they probably had an ox cart pulled by oxen to carry the lumber to construction sites. You know, those oxen do not pull all that weight willingly. Somebody has to drive them. Someone who is good with a bullwhip and who learns how to handle one of those in his teenage years. Well, that answers that question. Why did Jesus drive out the animals and merchants from the temple? He explained this publicly in our text, verse 16, where he said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Jesus was zealous to preserve the temple for its original purpose. It's a place to pray and to make sacrifices to his Father. This is the same as your Father in heaven. All the cultures of Jesus' day had some sort of temple with a priest who took care of the temple. The Jews were not unique in that respect. Nor were the Jews unique in dedicating a certain physical space for prayer and sacrifice, usually indoors. The holy space in any temple meant that secular activities were forbidden there at the risk of offending the gods. And the priests were kind of the guardians of that. For example, you can see this today. If you go and visit Kong Chow Temple or Qian Ho Temple in Chinatown, San Francisco, you will find signs in English as you ascend the stairs or go through the halls. They demand that you speak quietly, don't touch the altars, and don't take pictures. If you dare to take pictures, even without a flash, you'll be sure to get a loud reprimand, as some of my friends who have gone there before found out. If the respect for temple space is nearly universal, then why was the Jewish temple being profaned by secular trade activities? The answer is that the high priest responsible for regulating the temple affairs were allowing it, and they're probably getting a cut in the deal. In government, we call that corruption. When government officials are discovered to be guilty of corruption in the United States, they are fired or impeached, and they're not allowed into public service again. In this sense, Jesus was a reformer of the Jewish religion. He was trying to lead the Jews to observe their own religion as it was given to them by Moses. Now, here the problem is not really the Jewish people, but their religious leaders, the high priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Levites, the rabbis, the whole lot of them. In the matter of social welfare, the high priests were personally profiting from the estates that were designated to support widows. Matthew 23:14. Jesus gave a whole catalog of offenses by the religious leadership of his day in the woes discourse found in Matthew 23:1-39. Profaning of the temple holy space was just one part of all of that corruption. Now, the primary reason that Jesus came to earth was to save you from your sins through his suffering and death on the cross. But that did not exclude other purposes, such as purifying the religious establishment and his father's house. How can we apply this gospel lesson to ourselves today? It seems like something only relevant 2,000 years ago. First and most important, we need to remember that houses of worship in the Christian church should be reserved for religious activities. I'm talking about this space right here. This is our house of worship. Here we should have divine services, the liturgy, the sacraments, preaching, Bible readings, prayer, hymns, songs, church music, sacred music concerts, the necessary meetings of the congregation, and nothing else. You can play basketball in the parking lot, outside, and you can play poker in the parish hall. I don't care. Go ahead and play poker. But don't do it here, inside what we call the sanctuary. And when you come into this place of worship that we call the sanctuary, your behavior should match what this place is all about. Sometimes children and newcomers need to be reminded of this until they understand that our behavior should match the purposes of the sanctuary. After all, as St. Peter says, you are all royal priests, in order that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Second, we need to remember that church leaders are sinners, and they are not immune to the temptation to corruption and other vices. This is the reason a properly ordered congregation does not let the pastor handle its money. It has various financial controls over its elected officers, as well as financial reviews. This is the reason that the operations of a congregation are always above board and subject to scrutiny by its officers and by the congregation as a whole. And it's the reason that we have voters' meetings as we do this later morning. It's to keep everything open so that nothing is hidden. Third, in church government, as Martin Luther says, there is need not only for good builders and rulers, but also for defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians. That's Large Catechism, the third petition, section 61. In our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there was a period of time in the 60s and 70s where the professors at our seminaries and colleges were not teaching according to the Bible, but were in fact contradicting the Bible and teaching our youth to despise both the Bible and Lutheran doctrine. Due to the grace of God, there rose up various defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians from both pastors and laymen who corrected these abuses and errors. They were reformers like Jesus and Luther, and we owe them a debt of gratitude today. This sanctuary and many others are houses for prayer and worship. They are a home where we, as a Christian family, meet with our God, where he talks to us through his word, and where we respond through our prayers and praises, and where he gives us his gifts in the sacraments. May such churches continue to be consecrated and reserved for such use until Jesus returns to take us to our heavenly home. In Jesus' name, amen.